Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. In the Old Testament lesson today, we hear, of course, of the grumbling people of God, upset with both God and Moses, their appointed shepherd. The end of that passage sums it up as the question, is the Lord among us or not? Their doubt, evident in their grumbling about the Lord's provision, their complaints about their hardship, their troubles with their situation in his life, is summed up in questioning if God is really there, if God is really with them. This is, of course, the constant pattern of the book of Exodus, that God had done great and marvelous things, but the people of God didn't seem to let that sink in, ever. But rather, they couldn't get past their momentary troubles of this earthly life. And so they grumble, they doubt, they complain, and they quarrel. And all of this was an evidence of unbelief of God's presence with them. Well, I have news for you. It's the same way when you grumble, doubt, complain, and quarrel in this life. When life becomes inconvenient, when life becomes disappointing, when times get tougher, whatever that means in this land of plenty that we've been placed in, our grumbling is no different than theirs. We have the words of the epistle lesson today to warn us. Paul tells us that with most of them, God was not pleased, and so they were overthrown in the wilderness. They did not run the race for the prize. They thought the race was the prize. And so they complained about how the race was going, rather than remembering that which was promised and was coming to them. That in the end, they thought themselves too important to suffer any inconvenience. They thought they deserved better. Their grumbling, their doubt, their complaints, and their quarreling were all rooted in idolatry. The idolatry of themselves. And it's no different for you when you find yourself in these things. St. Paul warns us. He warns us to not look past the Lord's provision now on our way to heaven. By grumbling and complaining and quarreling and all of those related things, we no longer confess Christ now, nor keep an eye on our eternity. That Christ was the rock, he says. The rock who followed those grumblers of Israel. And they rejected his care and his provision, doubting that he was actually there among them. And thus they were overthrown. They did not enter the promised land. The Christian's life, your life, is not easy. The devil is always around us as Christians with his temptations, his lying, his deceiving, his murdering. And the world is never done with all of its pressures, all of its distractions away from Christ. And then there is the worst. The sinful nature, the flesh, is never done with its selfishness, its temptations to idolatry, its wanting to demand better treatment, its ignoring of others because it might cost you something, its wanting to hold back forgiveness, its wanting to hold back love and the works that come from it. This enemy of the flesh is within you. That even if you could hide from the devil and the world, you could never hide from your sinful nature. And that nature won't be reformed. It can't be converted. It only knows selfish and sinful rebellion. And so it can only be put to death. And it is a hard and incredibly painful work. It is a constant work. It's a tiresome work. That it is a daily work, daily contrition, as our catechism calls it, daily repentance. That as we lament our sins, as we confess those sins, as we look to Christ to be the rock of our salvation, it is not often a fun experience, but a hardship. And then comes the fruit of repentance. All of this work that has been given to us by God, the Holy Spirit, who is with us, working within us to give us this new life of this new person created in Christ Jesus by our baptism. That in this new life, you are given to cooperate with the Spirit of our God, the Holy Spirit, in works of love for others, instead of what your sinful nature wants to do. Lust for the self. And so there are good works. Those things that Scripture says God has prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. You see, God has made you Christians. He has put neighbors all around you in your homes, in this congregation, and in the community in which we live. He has placed you in the estate of the home, in the estate of the church, in the estate of our nation with the government that we have. And in each one of these, you have good works to do. Works done according to the Ten Commandments, telling us what is the godly thing to do or not to do. That each estate and each neighbor you have in those estates demands some of your time, some of your effort, some of your energy. And God needs you in those estates for their sake. But in each one of those estates, and against each one of those commandments, and against each one of those neighbors, you have the devil, the world, and the worst, your sinful nature, fighting against you. And that's why the Christian life is a life of labor. It's work. Hard work. The parable of the gospel lesson today, the parable of the vineyard, is a parable that teaches the grace of God. That grace runs counter to everything the sinful nature, the world, and the devil want to try to catechize in us, try to teach us, everything they try to get us to live by in this life. That grace means it's God's doing, not ours. And while there is much labor, much hard work in the Christian's life, this parable reminds us to never, ever put our trust in our labors. That the owner of the vineyard is still the one who goes out to find the laborers for the vineyard. He's still the one who hires them. He's still the one who rewards them. And that the ultimate prize of that text isn't the one coin, the denarius. The ultimate prize is the favor of the master of the vineyard. That the laborers who work hard but later fall into the temptation of thinking they deserve more because of their hard work, they get their denarius. But they also get, because of their pride, because of their lack of humility, they get the disfavor of the master. And the fruit of their idolatry of themselves is that they think evil of the master. Like those Israelites in the Old Testament lesson. That it literally says their eye turns evil toward the master. They are told then by the master to take their denarius and go. Go away. In them then you have a stern warning against taking any of your works and demanding anything from God because of them. That in those first workers we see that inner evil that comes from our proud hearts when we demand better because of God, because as we expect, when we demand better of God, when we especially in regards to our works, but even more so when we take the good works we have done and we want to compare them to the works of others, that in the end, as Scripture teaches us, even all of those good things God allows us to do, even if we do all of those, we do nothing more than what we were supposed to be doing. So is there supposed to be an additional reward for that? And of course, there is the question like that asked of Job, who is the worker to demand how a master should use what the master has? That is, who is God when you compare yourself to Him? Do you have something God doesn't own? What do you do when you actually covet? What idolatry do you practice when you think that you deserve better? What are you saying about God when you think you should get better than the person over there who did less? What do your complaints actually do? Who are those complaints actually against? Who's in control here? Do you really want a God who is fair? How well do you think you would fare in such fairness? The world has brought up a lot today about fairness and justice. They talk about it all the time. But unbelievers cannot understand grace, but they think they might know justice. But they don't. Not the true justice. They look at people worse than them, and they accuse God then of being unjust or unfair. How can God be gracious, they might ask. And the answer is good for us to hear. Because the justice of God has been met. It has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus, that all sinned, and Christ took on all sin. That all sinners deserved punishment and condemnation, great burdens in the heat of eternal fire. But Christ Jesus took all that punishment, all that condemnation, all of that burden, all of that heat. That the justice of God has been met. And that even greater than justice is that grace is what God chooses because of the finished work of Christ. That this teaching of the whole parable of the laborers is only possible because of Christ's completed work. That because of Christ, no matter what hour the Lord has brought you into His heavenly kingdom, you have the promise of the prize of eternal life. The never-ending favor and generosity of the King of heaven. This gives us reason to give thanks. First, thanks be to God that He does not rule like any of us would. That we would never take the justice that others have earned for themselves upon ourselves like He did. But no, God chooses to show grace. It's what He prefers. According to our sins, of course, not a single one of us should have been brought into this vineyard, which is the kingdom of heaven, a small part of which is here in this congregation. Honestly, without His continued grace for us, none of us would remain. And since we have been brought in and remain, there is indeed labor to be done in the vineyard. There is much work to be done. Labor for the good of others. The daily battle within us as well. But yet we don't do that work alone, without God's help, and we dare not claim any of that in the face of God's grace. That grace is far better. It's far more reliable. And there comes a time, as we often pray, when the day will end and the work will be over, but it isn't now. That good work is needed all over the place for us to do, in our homes, in this congregation, and all around our community. It's work that our neighbors need. And honestly, it's work our selfish, sinful nature needs so it can be put to death as well. St. Paul's right. It's a race that's been set before us to run. And so we run. But do we do that alone? Is God among us or not? You know the answer. That's why you're here today, hearing the word of God, receiving the sacrament. This is why you're here today, bearing with one another in love, in this blessed congregation, doing works of love and helping each other. That those who are listening in, but are not here, for those, it is their time of invitation to get here. Those who are not here may not know the answer. And so you go to them and out of love remind them that only God knows the day and the hour, but we know the night is approaching when no one can work, and it draws closer each day. That heaven itself approaches closer for each one of us each day. And whether it is through our death or through our Lord's return, it comes. And on that day, God will be generous to us as he has shown us his grace and been with us by his grace all along our way. And that on that day, may none of you, may not even one of you ever think to claim your works. May none of you ever think to begrudge those who didn't have as much work to do or hard times to suffer through. May your focus only be on the gracious invitation and generosity of the Master. Luther has some great advice from our gospel lesson. He says something to the effect of, whenever you feel proud, whenever you think that you have done so much work and accomplished so many things, when you then also want to prop yourself up in relation to others, remember, the first will be last. Careful when you want to be the first. And similarly, when you feel down about your life, your failures in the struggle of this Christian life, when you feel down in your sins, when you're near despair because you don't seem to measure up to God, especially when you compare yourself to others, remember, the last shall be first. That the grace of God has been shown to you. It was his, and he chooses to include you in it by his will, by his grace. You have God's favor. You are Christians. So live and work as God makes you able by his Spirit. Run the race, so to speak. You are already a part of the heavenly kingdom with the promised land of heaven coming at the end of your workday. And our God, the gracious God we have, is with you all along the way, showing his favor, showing his grace for you for the sake of Christ Jesus, his only Son. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.